We weren't here last week and we dealt with communion the week prior to that, so it's been, this is the third Sunday since we have been in the book, but I trust you aren't too unfamiliar with everything that has taken place and all that has happened thus far. When we come to Ruth chapter 2, and we want to pick up in our reading from where we left off last time, so we're commencing at verse 18. Ruth has went out in the hope of gathering something, getting something from that would be dropped by the reapers or the corners of the field. She comes into the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz comes along, inquires after her. Then there's a dialogue between the two, and Boaz is very kind toward her, very particular in his attention and mercies. Invites her to come and dine for the midday meal. And then she labours on through the rest of the day and beats out what she has gleaned, verse 17. We come to verse 18 then. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. We'll end the reading at the end of chapter 2 with the hope again that the Lord will give light in his word. Let's briefly bow together in prayer, every child of God crying for God to speak to our hearts. God, we know that these things are spiritually discerned, and so we require spiritual aid. We are therefore not going to take for granted that we'll hear from God. Yes, the word is read and the word will be preached, and yet it needs to have free course and be glorified among us. It needs, O God, to come with a power into ground that is prepared. It needs, O God, to find good ground that it may bear forth genuine fruit. So, Lord, we call upon thy name. Come, still us in thy presence. Drive away the tiredness of the body and mind. Grant, O God, now, that the Holy Ghost may come upon preacher and upon hearer. Dear Lord, let thy word live with power. Save those who need to be saved, and quicken thy dear people. And I pray now, fill me with power, grace, love, and much wisdom. And may there be an ease in the delivery of thy truth now, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a difference a day can make. In one day, David went from being an obscure shepherd boy out in the field, tending to the sheep of his father, to becoming a hero in Israel. And one day Amos went from herding sheep in a field to becoming a prophet to preach unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in one day a fisherman by the name of Peter was called away from his fishing of real fish to fish for men, and to become, rather than being an obscure man, an apostle of God. A day, that's all it takes to change the whole trajectory of our lives. And there are no random incidents in the life of the child of God, only divine appointments. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in things just occurring by happening as if they're all out of control. God is sovereign over all things. And as we go about our business, we believe God will guide us in our business. We are called to certain duties, certain responsibilities, and we believe as we live in the will of God, when we do these duties and responsibilities, God is with us and God is pleased to bless us. And this is what happened to Ruth. What a difference a day made in the life of Ruth. She began the day in emptiness and ended in fullness. And this whole chapter, Ruth chapter 2, really is just a day, basically. It details the accounts of a day and then goes on at the end and gives a summary of future days. But basically the details of the entire chapter about a day. In the midst of months of harvesting, there was one day that made all the difference to Ruth, to Naomi, and eventually would make a difference even to the life of Boaz and others. Life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. Whether you walk with God or not. And there's a principle in life, and that is that the blessings of the impenitent will result in greater judgments. And that the judgments upon the impenitent are just that, they are judgments. If you're here today and you are not penitent, that is, you don't repent of sin, you're not a child of God, then the blessings you receive, such as even being here today, while you remain in an unrepentant state, they will become judgments upon your head. And your judgments are just that. They are judgments from God. On the other hand, with regard to the penitent, in contrast, the blessings of the penitent are blessings. And the troubles of the penitent are blessings as well. Such as it is in God's order, in His divine providence, in His purpose for His people. And the point is that God will bless His people whether it is through evident mercies or through their troubles. And the home that we are looking at here in Ruth is a home that was not without its troubles. If you've been here over the past weeks, you've seen that, you've observed that, especially at the beginning when we looked at the great downfall of the family, the foolish decisions that they made and the consequences of those decisions. They became afflicted greatly in the providence of God. And yet it had a purpose. It had a purpose. And God intended it to have a purpose. Now when you come to this chapter, if you were paying attention in our reading, maybe you didn't notice it, but it's interesting that Ruth is engaged in a full day of labor. I mean, she has just been really laboring hard from dawn until dusk, basically. And yet in the language that takes place and transpires between her and her mother-in-law from verse 18 to the end, there's no real mention about her work. There's no focus upon her labor. The focus is upon the mercies and blessings and grace she enjoyed. And as I saw that, I thought to myself, that's really what life is like. Yes, we labor and we do what we're called to do and we have responsibilities. And many times God's people, they live in obedience, but we aren't to highlight and focus upon how good we're doing, are we? We're not to say, well, I've had a great week, or I'm having a good year, or, you know, I'm living in the joy of the Lord, and I'm on the mountaintop, and everything is swell spiritually with me. No, we're always turning our mind to the mercies we don't deserve. Ruth had labored hard, but she hadn't deserved what had come her way. She hadn't earned this. She had rather been given and experienced much more than she ever could have anticipated that morning when she headed out hoping to find some favor with an owner of a field in the midst of the harvest. God was so good to her. God blessed her greatly and turned her circumstances around in a day. And just to point this out before we move on, beloved, it doesn't take long for God to turn things around. It doesn't. There's so many ways I could apply this now, I could really just deviate. We think of those who pray for family members, as we mentioned in our prayers. And you pray and you pray and you pray. You're looking for spiritual fruit. You're looking for spiritual life. You're looking for spiritual change. You're looking for God to step in. And I know, within our own family, what it has been like for some, I think of my grandmother and grandfather particularly, and decades of laboring in prayer. And so many of those decades being fruitless. And then to see in a moment of time, almost in no time, in a space of a short period of time, not all of those prayers being answered, but God coming in a marvelous way, saving a son, saving a daughter, saving a grandson, saving what would be a granddaughter through marriage and other individuals in college. I can't go on, I'll get myself tied up. I'll forget some people. But God was very merciful in a short space of time. Changed things. All of a sudden now, there were more in the family who loved the Lord to support, to be with, to talk about the things of God with, and so on. Things can change very quickly. Of course, that can happen the other way too, which is why we should never take things for granted. You know, for decades, Alberta has had it good, haven't they? And the whole employment thing has been easy. Easy to find jobs, easy to make money for many people who have the right skills. Easy! And yet it was only a matter of 2 months ago or so when I was doing the doors around here, I met a man who went from earning, I think he said $40,000 a year to losing almost everything he owned, pretty much everything, and he lives not far away from this church. Things can change very quickly, both for the good and for the ill. And so we need to keep short accounts with God and walk with Him and desire His blessing upon our lives and His mercy. When we come then to these verses, and we're going to finish up this chapter here as God gives us help, we're thinking of the blessed results of being with Boaz. The blessed results of being with Boaz. And note firstly, the blessing can be shared. The blessing can be shared. Look at verse 18. And she took it up, that's what she gleaned, and what she had beaten, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. It appears from the language that Ruth didn't just share with Naomi what she had gleaned, but also what she had taken from the midday meal. Because if you look at the end of that verse 18, because Anne gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And that, of course, should be bringing to your mind the language of verse 14, when at mealtime Boaz calls her hither, and she eats the bread and dips a morsel. And then it says this, and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. In other words, Boaz, in the midst of the meal, she's not just helping herself to what is there. Boaz actually comes with corn and feeds her. And whatever he puts in front of her is more than what she can take. And so she has her fill of the corn. And then she goes out to work. But she has been given this. So she takes whatever's left over to take back to her mother-in-law. That seems to be the indication there at the end of verse 18. She brings back not just what she had gleaned, but what Boaz had given personally to her. Boaz, you see, had satisfied Ruth's needs in such a way that she not merely had her fill, but she was able to take what she had received and bless others with it as well. And that's what our heavenly Boaz does, you know. When you know Christ and you're in communion with Him and we enjoy His presence and enjoy what it is to walk with Him, and He comes to His beloved day after day with a word and His, you know, a message to us from His word, encouragement from the Bible, strengthens our hearts and our prayers, or we're in communion. And you know the difference, don't you? You know the difference. You know the difference between what it is to be near by the Lord and like John with your head upon His breast and being like Peter, warming yourself by the fire of the world, walking afar off. You know the difference. And there's a line here this morning, I would say, I would imagine, there's a line here. There are those here this morning and your head's upon the bosom of Christ. And you're just thrilled to get up this morning and come to God's house. And there are others, and you're walking afar off. Well, when you walk afar off, you don't have much to offer. Just like Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. You don't have anything to give. Even in open, blatant opportunities to share Christ, you don't take those opportunities because you're running on empty. But you see, Ruth had been near Boaz. And she had spent that day there, yes, in his field, but also that little afternoon, and he had fed her with his hand. And when Boaz, our heavenly Boaz, feeds his people, we have more than what we even know what to do with. And we become a blessing to others. We share that blessing with others. We're like David, who declared in Psalm 23 that the Lord was a shepherd. And because the Lord was a shepherd, what was the result of that? I shall not want. But it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because it goes on and says, my cup runneth over. It runs over. My shepherd doesn't just supply my need. He gives more above that. He gives beyond that. He gives me more than I could ever ask or think. And He has satisfied me in such a way that I become a blessing to others. Are you a blessing to others? Are you? You know, most of the Church of Jesus Christ are more of a curse than a blessing. They are. I speak in general terms, of course. I haven't anyone specific in mind in this house, but it may apply. You're living your life in such a way that you really don't bless anybody. You don't. Let's be honest now. When were you last a blessing to someone that you're aware of? Now, sometimes we're a blessing and we don't know it. That's true, and that's fine. But do we go out of our way to be a blessing? Do we share anything with people? That's the point. The blessing that Ruth received from Boaz, she could share. She could share it. She could distribute, and Naomi benefits from it. Even as her heart had been cold and away from the Lord, her heart becomes warmed, as we shall see, by the sharing of Ruth. That's the abundance of Christ's blessing in the heart of the child of God, you see. When you dine with Christ, you have more than your heart could ever desire. I wonder, do you want to benefit other people? Do you? There's a whole lot of people do want to benefit others. And we get a sense of fulfillment when we help someone, don't we? Better to give than to receive and all of that. And, you know, even those who don't know Christ feel that way. Isn't that right? And they go out and they engage in all sorts of charitable endeavors in order to help people. And even in the visible church, we find this. There are a lot of people who out there who want to help others, but they're not in a position to do so. They're not. They go out to feed the poor, but their influence is more often than not a bit like the Pharisees. We read of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 15, and Jesus speaks very harshly to them. Listen to me. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." You know, some philanthropic work does that. You go into land, you go into nations, you go down the city centre or anywhere around here really, and you see much need. And people try to engage in helping that need, but they're not in a position to do so. They really aren't. Because, well, they need money, so you give money. What do? You multiply their sin, don't you? You multiply their sin very often. You give them the wherewithal to engage in what is their very problem. And they just go and waste it again, and more alcohol, and more drugs, and whatever the case might be. Or you try to help them in other ways, or the government tries to help people, and it has its, you know, certain welfare system. And I'm not against all of it, you know, I'm not against all of it, but let's be honest, a lot of it just aids people in their sin. It does. It supplements them in their kind of heart against God. And so if they had nothing, they might actually get a job and honor God and that, but they don't. No, they're not fit to help people. You see, in order to help people, you need to be with Boaz. I believe that, you know. Going into parts of the world and merely throwing food at people, I mean, we've been doing it for, I was going to say decades, but it's probably centuries. Going into parts of the world and throwing food and throwing supplies, certain parts that are less better off than ourselves, yes, and go and throw stuff at them and think it will help, and it doesn't. What actually happens is you make them twofold more the child of hell than even those who don't know Christ that are helping them. That's a fact. Speak to anyone who's been on the mission field, who knows the Lord. Messages by our brother Dave DeCanio, he preaches on this. He's labored in Africa for many years and South America as well. And he has a message on this. You can get in Sermon Audio. It's very enlightening about the ill effects of merely helping people with temporal things. You need to be near Boaz. And you find that yourself, I'm sure. You meet people on the street. You talk to them. Maybe you give them money. They ask for money. You give it to them. Or you do something else to help them. And then you come away and you say, "I never shared the gospel." Why didn't you share the gospel? Because that morning, in all likelihood, you weren't at the table with Boaz. You weren't. You weren't communing with him. Your heart wasn't full of him. You had nothing to give. And the same in work. You go to work and you have nothing to say, and opportunities arise and you're silent because your heart's empty. And child of God, this is the point. In order to be a help to people, in order to be able to share the blessing, you must have the blessing. And the blessing comes from Boaz. And you need to get morning by morning before Boaz and plead, "Give me your blessing. Give me your blessing." Otherwise, you have nothing to give. Are you reading the Word every day? Seeking the Lord? Really? Communion precedes any true commission. You think you have a commission? You have, you know. You have a commission. "Ye are my witnesses." "Ye are my witnesses if you do whatsoever I command you." And so you go into your employment. the supermarket, the construction site, the bank, wherever it is you work, into your home, whatever. And you need something to give. Well, you need to be with Boaz, worshipping. Secondly, then, we not only see the blessing can be shared, but the blessing can be spread. We come to verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. The blessing can be spread. Something, there's this question here at the beginning of verse 19, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Some people think that it's a question of concern from Naomi, that she's kind of concerned, Where have you been all day? I mean, it's probably dusk. And some think, well, she was concerned, like she's wondering where she is. But I don't think that's it at all. I think the language is of amazement, because here, Ruth comes in, her arms are full. She has about 30 to 50 pounds worth of that which she had gleaned over that day. And she's carrying it in, probably lugging it in. I don't know if she did CrossFit or anything like that. But she would need to be pretty healthy and strong in order to carry this. And she brings it in. And it's amazement. This is not normal. You don't glean this much in a day. You don't get this much in a day. This is unusual. And she is in amazement. Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. That's clear. She's in amazement, isn't she? She doesn't even know who has helped her, but she knows someone has. Someone's come and given great favor to her. Yes. In this blessing that can be spread, note firstly, past bitterness turns into present blessedness. Did you notice the change in Naomi's language? Look at verse 19 and verse 20. She says there at the middle of verse 19, Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Look at verse 20, Blessed be he of the Lord. Blessed. That's not the B word she was using earlier, was it? She was talking in terms of bitterness. She was bitter. She said, Don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. But now, the language is changing. The language is completely changed. She's talking in terms of blessedness. Bitterness to blessedness. That's what can happen when Boaz comes on the scene. Yes. That's what can happen. Some of you here maybe have bitterness in your heart. You have a thing against God. You're angry at God. You're upset at God. You have something against Him. And you say, this is the reason why you're not walking with Him and communing with Him. And you say, well, God did this to me. Or maybe it's against someone other than God, some person. You have an issue there, and that's stopping your communion with God. See, bitterness, the root of bitterness, Hebrews talks about it, it's a horrible thing. You give that root any room, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and it stifles all other life. It does. Like a rampant weed. Like a succulent you don't want to grow, it just spreads and takes over bitterness. But Boaz comes to deal with her bitterness by the blessing upon Ruth. Yes, what a change in her language. When our heavenly Boaz steps in, everything changes. So, past bitterness turns to present blessedness. Past desires turn into present experiences. Look at verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Interesting word there, kindness. Does it ring any bells? Did she not use that word already? Back in chapter 1, verse 8. Yes, she did. When she's trying to encourage them to get away, knowing that they would not be accepted in their idolatrous state. They wouldn't be accepted coming back to Bethlehem. So she encouraged them, get back to Moab. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. It's the same word. Deal kindly. The Lord deal kindly with you. Now, I don't know whether she really thought that would ever come to pass. It was a desire she had for her, no doubt. But now it turns into a present experience. Kindness from the Lord. God's mercy upon her. The influence of Ruth spending time with Boaz has resulted in a realization of answer to prayer. And again, where are you going to get answer to prayer but being in the presence of Boaz? That's it. If you're not in connection with him, there's no answers to prayer that will ever come. You need to be talking with him, communing with him. Naomi desired this mercy toward her, probably had forgotten this desire, but the Lord hadn't. And how the Lord was so kind to her. Is he not kind to us, beloved? Of course he is. The first mention of this word is very interesting, and I think the whole biblical understanding of the term. It's found in Genesis 19, verse 19. I'll give you the context. You can turn to it if you wish. It's the context of Lot being delivered out of Sodom, and the angels coming and bringing him out. And the first mention of this word kindness, which is translated mercy there in Genesis 19, 19, it tells us, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." And this is the kindness we're dealing with here. There are degrees of kindness, but in biblical terms, the most exalted, magnified form of kindness is redemptive kindness. And that's what happened to Lot, you see, because he was in Sodom. He was going to experience the judgment of God. The fire of God was going to fall, and it was going to fall upon him because he was very hesitant to leave. But the Lord came in mercy. The Lord dealt kindly, redemptive mercy, delivering mercy. The Lord came and pulled him out, and Lot be able to testify and say, "You've been merciful. You've magnified your mercy in this." I'll tell you, that's where God magnifies his mercy, his kindness. It's the same word, mercy, kindness there. How does he magnify it? He magnifies in redemptive grace. Yes. You may say, "Well, God's been very kind to me today because I got up this morning and there was breakfast to eat." Well, that is kindness. Yeah, sure, of course it is. And there's money to buy groceries and there's health to get out of bed and my body is beginning to appreciate the increase of temperature here. I think my Middle Eastern genetics are starting to be thankful for the opportunity to increase the vitamin D. And appreciate that. No, we can be thankful for the sun and the heat in the sun. But these aren't redemptive, really. Not in the most exalted way. This kindness that is mentioned in Genesis 19:19, the first mention of it there, and even here, is with regard to redemptive kindness. Who hath not left off his kindness, his redemptive kindness, his mercy. You see, remember how Naomi had been thinking up until this point. The Lord has dealt bitterly. Judgment is upon me. Now she's beginning to feel that judgment is removed. That's what her language is expressing. God's judgment seems to have been taken away from me. That he is not dealing bitterly with me anymore. He is dealing kindly with me. Redemptive kindness. He is dealing with me in mercy. And that always points us to the cross. It does. There's where redemptive kindness comes from. The cross of Jesus Christ. You can have many kindnesses shown toward you, and God can show common grace, and does. Sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. Gives mercies to everyone who's on this earth to greater and lesser degrees. But redemptive kindness, that's another kind of kindness. I wonder, do you enjoy that today? I wonder, you're sitting here this morning and you know nothing of redemptive kindness. You can say, "Yes, I can count my blessings, preacher, but I don't know redemptive kindness." This is what you need. You can have everything, and if you don't have this, you have nothing. "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness, his redemptive kindness to the living and to the dead." Yes. God is showing evidence now of lifting off the judgment. Of course, it had been lifted off prior. When did it get lifted off? The moment she heard that God had visited Bethlehem with bread. Yeah. The judgment was removed right back at the very start. And then the moving of the Spirit in her heart to get caused her to get up and go back there. God was showing mercy. But she didn't see it. But now she does. I wonder, do you see it? I wonder, do you see it? You know what saddens me? It saddens me on two accounts, is that so often, first of all, those who have been blessed with the knowledge of the gospel don't see the kindness of God in the redemptive work of Christ. Is it to nothing? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? You come to God's house and you hear about the cross and you hear about Christ, you hear it in the prayer and the singing and the preaching. It's all pointing to Christ and what you need. And yet you continue through life, it's as if it's nothing to me. It doesn't really mean anything to me. It's just a story, or it might be a nice addition to my life. Look, that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bringing sinners into discipleship, obedience, wholehearted following after Him. Nothing less, you know. Anything less isn't the gospel. Yes, he saves sovereignly. But it's clear from the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, He expects more than mere attendance at church. He expects more than just giving lip service here on a Sunday morning. I fear the day of judgment when I'll give account for you, and I wonder, will I find out that you fooled me the whole time and you were never saved? You gave lip service for decades. You acted like you were a Christian. You gave willingly. You showed kindness in many ways. But you don't know Christ living, conquering your heart. You're not fighting against sin. You're not sharing the gospel. You're not concerned about the lost. There's no sign you've ever been saved. Except that you attend church, and that's nothing. That's no sign at all. Oh, you who are regular, you know, I preach this way because I want to make sure you're sure. You need to know. You need to know. Death is real. Hell is real. These are realities. Step out here one day and I get the news that you've been launched into eternity. And I'm wondering, where are you? And what does it matter even about what I think, whether I'm convinced you're in heaven or hell? It doesn't really matter. It's about where you really are. The Lord knows them that are His. Does He know you? And yet, as the people of God too, is it not true that we lose sight of His kindness in this? What did that kindness do in the heart of Ruth? Go back to verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Yes. It concerns me within my own heart and within the heart of others when we move away from there. When it's just familiar. It's just familiar. Oh, you could quote passages to me, verse after verse. You could even tell me a story about praying a prayer. But tell me today, do you know anything about verse 10 on a regular occurrence? Do you? Do you? If verse 10 doesn't happen on a fairly frequent basis in your heart to some greater or lesser degree, I put it to you, you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The expression of kindness, the change of heart, the transformation in Naomi is because of news that indicates redemptive kindness, that God has shown mercy to her. And when Ruth saw that, her reaction was to fall on her face and bow herself to the ground. And that is the only answer. And that is the only response, rather. That's the only way to respond. And yet people go on through life, hearts as hard, and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. Never weep. Never. Never weep over their own sin. Never weep over the sins of others. Never weep. Past loss turns into present relief to the living and to the dead. When the Lord guided Ruth to Boaz's field, He was guiding her to a kinsman. We know that. I'll not turn to it again. You can make a mental note of Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25 deals with issues with regard to the kinsman. And we're told in Leviticus 25 that if a Jew became poor and had to sell his property or himself into slavery, then one of his near relatives could buy him out. A near kinsman could come and buy him out of slavery. And Deuteronomy 25, if a Jewish man died without children, then his brother could marry a widow and seek to raise the firstborn child in the name of the deceased. The kinsman, this time though the brother. Of course, this doesn't apply with regard to Boaz. I've seen some try to make it apply, but it doesn't. Boaz wasn't a brother of Elimelech, so Deuteronomy 25 doesn't really apply. Certainly wasn't a rule that he had to follow. But Naomi immediately realizes that a man is there who's been kind to Ruth and could redeem back at least their property, get them out of the poverty in which they're in. So it says at the end of verse 20, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. He can change things for us, you know. What a mercy that God has brought him into our lives, and he's showing kindness to us. How good God is. That brings us thirdly then, the blessing can be sustained, shared, spread, and sustained. Verses 21 through 23, read down through these verses, you see that when you get your blessing from Boaz, there's no fear that he may run out of provisions. No fear of that. And of course, he comes and says, stay by my servants, by my young men, until the end of harvest. Don't go anywhere. There's enough for you, Ruth. And you can glean until the end of harvest and benefit of all that he can give. And just breaking down these verses, first of all, the blessing was sustained so long as she kept the command. Boaz did not say to Ruth, I'll bring you supplies every day. She had to go. She did. She had to get up every morning and go out with the other maidens and do the work. She had to go. She had her responsibilities. And just to make that application, there are commands we have to follow. Commands don't get us to heaven. Right? We know that. And her merely obeying this didn't guarantee that she would get favor. It was a mercy unmerited from Boaz. Boaz anytime could have come and said, no, get off my property. So it was just his mercy, his favor, his kindness toward her. But she did have commands to follow. And so it is for the people of God. If you live your life, child of God, thinking, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, so I don't need to really engage in the putting off of the flesh and dying to sin, speaking scriptural language now. If you don't fight, if you don't wrestle. And listen, I was thinking about this morning, just getting myself ready and pondering about this. You know why I think many Christians lose the battle over external, outside forces? That, you know, trials come and we just fall apart. Faith doesn't seem to rise. You want to know why? You want to know why? When those battles come from the outside, we fail miserably to deal with them because we aren't engaged in daily battle with our own hearts. The man who's a soldier, the man who's in warfare, who's preparing himself for a day of warfare, is daily doing exercise. He runs 5 miles every morning. Now, when it comes to actual warfare, a day may come where he needs to run or jog 20 miles. But he is regularly engaged in some kind of activity, keeping himself in some form of shape. And anybody who's being ready for warfare keeps himself in shape. So when the enemy comes in from outside, they're ready to put up some kind of a fight. And Christians are feeling miserably against everything that happens in their lives. They're like, what am I to do now? My life's falling apart. You're not fighting the enemy within. You're not wrestling against sin. Tell me, are you? Tell me, do you wake up in the morning, Lord, help me to die to sin. Oh God, keep my testimony and help me to live pure. Let my life shine. Let it be light before a dark world. Let me be salt in the midst of a world without it. Is that the way you pray? Do you cry for God, put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil? Are you on the aggressive? Are you being militant? Are you coasting along in cruise control? Just laid back. Why? Isn't this an easy way to heaven? Why, being a Christian in Canada, wee bonds, as we would say. So easy. And then one little thing happens. Lose your job. Family member passes away. Your whole life's shattered. You just fall apart. You don't know how to deal with it. Keep the command. The blessing is sustained as long as she kept the command. The blessing was sustained so long as she kept the right company. He says, by his young men, because they would look out for her, of course. They were laboring. But she's laboring alongside the young woman. And so she's to stay with the young men and the young maidens. That's what those verses tell us repeatedly. The company we keep matters, you see. If we are going to benefit from all that Boaz has to offer, we need to be in the right company. We need to be in the company of those who are also seeking to benefit from what Boaz has to offer, don't we? And I'm amazed, since I have come here, I'm a country person, basically, I suppose. I would be called a townie over in Northern Ireland because I grew up in a town, but that town is so small, 9,000 people, I would be considered basically a country person over here, I imagine. Things are different there, for sure, they are. You come here and you see things and you get a fresh light in things, especially within the church. I'm meeting people. I mean, how many churches are in this city? How many? I don't know. There are lots. Most of them for nothing, I would admit that to you. But there has to be some that are worthwhile going to. Even if we don't agree in everything, surely there has to be some we can go and assent to and say, I can worship with the people of God here. But yet I find people, explicit commands in God's word, Hebrews chapter 10, for example, and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling. Be with the people of God. Be in the right company. And yet, they all these excuses, oh, there's no right church. If you can't obey that here, then go somewhere where you can obey it. If the providence of God has you in a place where you can't worship with the people of God, the providence of God is telling you to move. That's how much I believe this is real. You can't be isolated as a believer. You can't. It's unbiblical. It's not good that man be alone. And just as man must be married and reflect something and learn something and grow from that, for the most part within God's created order, so he must be in the company of the redeemed, with those who are named to be the bride of Christ. Have to be. Sitting at home, watching on the internet, that's not fulfilling the command. That does my head in. And I want you to take that to heart, fulfill it, and then start spreading in the city to everyone you meet who's sitting at home. Tell them it's wrong. I mean softly, gently, courteously, kindly. Yes, I'm not telling you to scream it in their faces, but I'm telling you to tell them it is not right. And to walk into eternity disobeying an explicit command from God, be with God's people. And the entire practice of the Old and New Testament showing the importance of it. I don't get it. You need to keep the right company. And the blessing was sustained so long as there was a harvest. Verse 23 tells us to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So not just the barley harvest, which was what she was engaged in at present, the wheat harvest, which came a few months later on, probably to about June or July. So she's been laboring now from March or April to June or July. And as long as there was a harvest, there was something to do. And tell me, beloved, is there a harvest that gives us something to do? There is. There is. Jesus taught about it frequently. The fields are white, ready to harvest. The laborers are few. Standing there in John 4, looking over Samaria. The fields are white. It's time to reap. It's time to be in the field. The harvest day is coming. And there is a final harvest that's coming. Matthew 13 teaches of the final harvest, when all are gathered in. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. So he must work the works of him that sent me while it is day and finish his work. And yet we are not in this. We are not engaged in this. And look, and I read the New Testament. Yes, there are ways in which the church can be itself as a body engaged in this. But the primary way you influence people in getting into the harvest is where you are. In your home, in your workplace, the people you meet regularly when you go to get your post or whatever it is you do, getting your hair cut and so on. Those are your mission field. That's your harvest. And you need to be engaged in looking for opportunities to share Christ with them. You need to be. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause. Christ the cure. And let me ask you a question. How much do you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? We must hate people if we cannot share with them Christ. Would that not be true? They're going to hell. They're going to hell. And there's a night come that's coming when it'll all be over for them. How much do we hate them when we cannot open our mouths and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" What's going to happen to Ruth after the harvest? She's going to marry Boaz. And after the harvest, the bride will be united to the bridegroom. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. It's all done. It's over. Here. As far as this realm is concerned, it's gone. So anything that needs to be done today. It's the only time we have. I wonder, are you part of the bride? I wonder, are you going to heaven? You know, as I finish this up, very intriguing. Whenever she asks, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Let me just ask that actually. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou gleaned this week? Have you gleaned anywhere? Say, "Preacher, yes, actually, I shared Christ with that boy I met such and such a place. Or told that fellow I work with, invited him if he would come to church. Turned me down, but asked him anyway. Where hast thou gleaned today?" It's a good question, isn't it? But the interesting thing is that whenever she asks this question, "Where and where wroughtest thou?" that it doesn't become a matter of where, it becomes a matter of who. She doesn't say where, she just says, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." She doesn't say where she was, she says who she was with. And that's it, you know, that really is it. It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're on the work site, construction site, or in the home, or working in a salon, or a beauty parlor, or wherever you are in life. It doesn't matter. It's who. It's always who. Telling people about Christ wherever you are. It doesn't really matter where she was. The fact was, she was with Boaz. She was with Boaz. And that's what we're all about. Sharing with people our heavenly Boaz. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do anything about him? What do you know about him? Tell me to see if you have any proper understanding of our heavenly Boaz. Do you know anything? Sharing the gospel. Reaping a harvest. Oh, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. The blessed results of being with Boaz. May we know them as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to thee today. Oh, there's so much to learn here, so much application. We're living in days where the threat of our society is this pressing in, hinting at the idea that they want us never to speak in this name anymore. It's the same as the threat that came on Peter and John. Don't more speak in this name. Not allowed to preach in this name anymore. And it's heading that way, Lord. There are people in this country, there are people, even in government, we might assume, that would love to put a silence upon sharing Christ. They love to see these doors closed. They love to put an end to Christianity. They hate thy name. They hate thy person. And yet we're going around taking advantage of a day that we've got where we can share Christ. Dear God, have mercy on us. Dear God, help us to work while it is day. Help us, O God, not to be faint, grow weary in well-doing. Help us, Father, to have a vision where we pray for the lost, where we preach to the lost, where we do as simply as we can, just try and let people know about the Lord. Dear God, bless us with opportunities, bless us with evangelistic fervor and with a vision for those who are headed to hell. Lord, for those here this morning who are on that road already, have yet to come to Christ, no redemptive mercies, we pray that thou wilt speak to them, let this word be effectual in their hearts, bringing them to Christ. Again, we thank thee for this time. As we part here, may thy hand be with us and upon us through the afternoon. And may we come back here anticipating thy blessing this evening. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.